Well, good morning. Greetings again. In Jesus' name. Very inspired this morning with the testimony, so it was a blessing to hear that powerful work of God again in the lives of human beings, man, the creation of God. I praise His name for that. Before we start, I'd like to just rise for a word of prayer. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer. Yes, Eternal Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, the one who come down upon this earth and walked 33 years and led an example, Lord, and how He was hated and mocked and crucified, and how He died and then rose again, sitting at the right hand of your kingdom this morning. Father, interceding for us this morning, we thank You for that. That beautiful work of salvation that You have done, as we heard again this morning of two more souls that testified of Your great work in their hearts and in their lives. We thank You, Lord. We praise You for Your salvation, Your great salvation that comes down and puts a brand new foundation, Lord, that we don't have to build on our own foundation, that we can build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the sure one. Lord, we praise You, and we ask You now, Father, to be in our midst, Lord, and anoint your word, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be a servant. Help me, Lord, to unload what I have on my heart, Lord, in freedom and peace, Lord, that the word of God would have free course, and that the divine power of God would make its way into all of our lives in a deeper way. Lord, we do love You. Help us, Lord, to deliver us, Lord, from any evil thoughts, any pride, in any way, Lord, that we could bring honor and glory to Your name this morning through this little session that I have. We love You, Father. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Few verses in Psalms, just for a little bit of a start, devotional start that I have to read here in Psalms chapter 78. It's a reminder of God's goodness to Israel. Verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zion. He divided the sea, and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and He gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation." I think we'll let off there. It's just some thoughts I had a reminder of God's goodness to the children of Israel. They needed that reminder. And as I was reminded of that yesterday when I read through that psalm, that God is a good God this morning. And we need to be reminded of that. We heard much of that this morning, of the salvation of God. God come down and saved our brother and sister out of a pit of sin. And many of us have some testimony in a like way, not all the same. But God has saved us for His divine purpose. And to whom much is forgiven, whoever is forgiven much loveth much. It's not the scripture verse in word, but it's the word of God. If you know in your heart, if we know in our heart that we've been forgiven much, then we love much. And that doesn't mean that we need to add a bunch of sins to be forgiven much. It's who we are. If we recognize who we are, we are forgiven much this morning. I am. I'm undeserving of everything that I have. I don't always see that the way I should, but I'm undeserving of a brotherhood, a family. I'm undeserving of forgiveness of sins and peace and joy and love. But praise God this morning that He has given those things to us and we want to enjoy them. This morning I'd like to I'd like to preach on the divine power of God. Thought it was kind of fitting, went together. The divine power of God. And I know this morning when we preach about that, when we share on that here this morning, it's a big subject. And we'll just scratch the surface. We'll hopefully make some practical points. First, we want to look at some Old Testament men, Old Testament views of the power of God that come down and showed Himself strong. And then we want to look at the New Testament, how God in heaven invested His power in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we want to look at the power of God invested in men here, and men in earth, in the globe of earth. So with that, I think we can go through that. Try to watch my time and go through that in a timely manner. We want to look at the divine powers of God. This is a divine power. Remember, there's a lot of power around, but this power today will become divine, hopefully, when we're done, or at least be sharpened, or be again revealed in our mind's eye, and in our hearts, and in our lives, that His power is divine. It makes a big difference. The dictionary meaning of power is the ability to perform. It is a force, it is strength, and an energy. It is as the power of the mind, of the imagination. It's the faculty of the mind as manifested by a particular mode of operation, as a power of thinking, comparing, and judging. In the 1828, it says, Christ, the power of God, as through Him and His gospel. God displays His power and authority in ransom, in saving and redeeming sinners. Praise God. This power we want to look at today is divine. It's pertaining to the true God as the divine nature, partaking of the divine nature, Godlike, heavenly, excellent, in the highest degree, extraordinary in the highest degree, apparently above all that is human. That's dictionary. Apparently above all that is human. And when we go through this, when God pours His power out upon man, things continue to change. Because this divine invention is the nature of God. And where the nature of God is, things can't stay the same. Amen, I wrote down. That's blessed me. If we are inspired by that, then we can invite the power of God, and then things change, if we're willing to change. First, we want to look at, in Exodus chapter 19, we look at a point there of the power of God. I'll probably try to turn through these. If you can stay with me, do that. Try to be timely. Exodus 19, verses 1 to 18. In the third month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rehoboam, and and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. The Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. We see here a display of the power of God come down upon that mountain. There was thunders, there was a thunder, thunderings, lightnings, and it was exceeding loud, the scripture says. So all the people trembled, it said. All the people trembled that were in the camp. And here come, from this come the Ten Commandments. This was the power of God to come down upon that mountain, and the people were not able to even look at it. They were not able to even look at God. They were actually commanded not to, because they would be killed. It's a tremendous, powerful thing. We see a lot of powerful things happen. If someone's ever been in an earthquake, ever been in the middle of something powerful, it brings a fear. Anyway, it says here the children of Israel, they were caused to fear. And Moses said to the people, don't fear, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. It's a wonderful picture here. God gave them Ten Commandments to Moses, and how that I know this is an Old Testament, but that I think is, I have a reason for that, to see God display His powerful ways in the Old Testament, and Moses told them there that they shouldn't fear. This is just truly a sign for them that they would fear God. They would not fear God, but they would fear sin before a holy God. That was one point. The next one we want to look at is Joshua. And for the sake of time, I think I'm just going to kind of go through that without reading all those scriptures. I have a lot of scriptures tagged today, so I might just go through some of them a little bit and explain them. Joshua here in verse 5... In chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, we see when Joshua met the Lord there, he fell on his face. And then as we go into chapter 6, from verse 1 to 27, there's another beautiful story of the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho were big. And I was reading that Bible story to our children the other night. the people of Jericho were afraid. They were standing on top of the walls, and there's some pictures, and I know them can be debatable, but they were standing on top of the walls, and they were watching over Jordan, and they said, if them children of Israel come over Jordan, we're in trouble. They knew it. They were afraid. But they had walls. They had big walls. One day Joshua give the go. He said, let's go cross Jordan, and let's go take Jericho. We must take Jericho to get to Canaan because it's in the way. And I don't know all the details of Jericho, the walls, but I looked up some different dimensions and things from the walls of Jericho. It was a big city. This may not be completely accurate, but it's nevertheless it's a study. It was 800 feet below sea level. It was 400 yards long and 200 yards wide, and it had two layers of wall. The first wall was 12 feet thick. This was the outside wall. And the inside wall was 6 feet thick, and it was approximately 70 feet tall, is what I found. These are numbers. These are kind of big numbers if you think about something being that thick and that tall. And as I read that, in a study book, and I thought of these walls and how I saw the children of Israel, and I read that account as they walked around there the first day, the second day, and all the way to the seventh. And then the seventh day, they did 7 trips around that. And, I don't know what they were thinking. I can imagine what I'd have thought if I was commanded to do something like that. But there was a lot of perseverance. There were 7 days of battle and perseverance with little recognition of what was happening. And I'd imagine they might have been being mocked, too, from those people on top of those walls, because they were watching down upon the children of Israel. But Joshua said, go. And then they'd go again and again and again. But if we're Bible believers and we believe the Word of God is of ultimate authority, we believe and we know for sure that the walls come down. It says the walls fell down. The only one that was saved in there was Rahab the harlot and her family. But the walls of Jericho come down all the way. They come down and the children of Israel took it. Should give us courage. This should give us courage as an Old Testament picture of the power of God. The children of Israel walked in obedience to God and a surrender to God because they were not able to take that wall down. They were not able to go over and take block after block down, but they were walking with God. When the children of God walk with God, God is able to win our battles. When we don't walk with God, we have to win our own battles, and it doesn't work. The walls are big in life, but rather, let's remember to not look at the size of the walls, but to rather look at God and His divine word. When something looks big in our life, it's for a reason. It's for us to trust in God, because when we're facing something small, many times we just try to take care of it. But God, He knows how to work with us. He puts a big wall in front of us that we have to trust in Him. That was a beautiful example that inspired me this week as I looked at that. The next Old Testament picture I want to look at is in 1 Kings. I will just explain that a little bit. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah returns to Ahab there, and you can look at that a little bit. It's a very clear display of the power of God. We read this account, and we see Ahab was a king. He was a king, but Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. We see Elijah saw all this. You think about how Elijah was doing. He saw all this. Jezebel come in and brought all these the prophets of Baal, and they come in there and Elijah saw this all, and I just took a note here. Obadiah was there. He was a man of God. He took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. He took them and he hid them. Remember, the prophets of Baal was rising and the prophets of God were descending, and Obadiah took them and he hid them in a cave. All because Ahab, the king, agreed to give Baal equal space with God. He agreed to give Baal equal place with the God of heaven. And I think by the time we're done, we'll be able to understand that it's the next thing to impossible. It can look like it works, but we are never able to have both of the... We're not able to have the best of two worlds, never. We all know the story well as we read through that. It was a contest there in Mount Carmel. It looked like it was over. Elijah, I believe, was despaired a few times in his life. It looked like it was over as he looked at the Ahab turning and them all them prophets were worshiping the false gods. And I try to imagine what Elijah felt like. I don't feel alone here this morning. I have brothers. I'm inspired. But Elijah, he sought the Lord. How he felt. I wonder how he felt this morning when he saw the prophets of Baal and all the wickedness. But he had a hold of God this morning. Elijah had a hold of the power of God. And the Bible says that he was a man of like passion. He was just like all of us, Elijah was. We can take courage with that. There's none of us that are not able to be touched by God. We have the ability to have the power of God work in our life. Elijah called upon God. And God sent him forth there, and he went and he asked that they would gather the 450 prophets of Baal. And he also asked for the other 400 prophets of the original where they were, but they never showed up. And he asked for all of Israel. And they come. And Mount Carmel was that display, and I always appreciated that story as I read it, and even in Bible stories. He was a man that had a passion for God. He had a hold of God. He trusted in the living God of heaven. In verse 36 to 40, after he set up that on Mount Carmel there, he set up all he told them that they need to choose between God or Baal, the living God, or their idol, their dead God. He set all that up, and he set two altars up, and he put wood, and he did all the things that the word here says he did. And then in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was always an evening sacrifice that they did, and them sacrifices obviously were turned to Baal at that time. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things in thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the Lord. He is the God. He is the God, the Lord. He is the true God. He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. And he slew them. There's more that could be shared on that. Just getting to that point of the power of God to come down there and completely destroyed. It was nothing. There was nothing that the 450 prophets of Baal could do but stand in awe at the power of God when he come down there. It poured down from heaven. I just wrote down as a note. There are many. There are all of us in this room, when we think of the fire of God being poured out of heaven, I'm sure we all have areas in life that we desire the fire of God to burn up. Areas in our life that we desire God's Spirit, God's true divine love to burn and clean us and make us different. It doesn't happen when we try to justify it. Here in the Old Testament, these were just three characters, three points that we looked at, Moses, Joshua, and Elijah, and how God worked through them by the power of His might. Now we'd like to look at the New Testament. It's a little different. It'll turn a corner, yet it'll be a lot of the same principles. In the New Testament, we see that wherever God's divine power is being shown forth, there's also a power of darkness. Being revealed. The word power in the New Testament many times means miraculous power. This word is used some 120 times in the New Testament. For the believer, this power is to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent power. This is needed in every scene of life. There's a power of God that is needed in every scene of life in order to grow in sanctification and to prepare for heaven. And I was blessed by that thought that I picked up there. It is a power that we need years ago when we're converted. It is the divine influence of the Spirit of the living God to have with us on every scene of life for sanctification and to prepare us for heaven. It is definitely a power that we cannot bring about ourselves. It's not just any power. It can refer to moral power and excellence of soul. Perhaps in this context, most importantly, it means an inherent power. It means something that is being given us by a God that we serve. It is a power reciting. The word reciting. A power reciting in the thing by the virtue of its nature. See, there's a power that worketh in us. The foundation of our lives is either Jesus Christ, or it is ourselves, or our lower nature, or our sin nature. All those things have a... You can put some different words in there. But there's a foundation needs to be laid, and it has to be Jesus Christ. And we expect that is here in all of our lives as believers. That Jesus Christ is the foundation wherewith God can pour divine power upon our lives, because Jesus Christ is our foundation. And when Jesus Christ is not our foundation, the divine power of God is still here. It's not going away. But he can't pour it upon the individual, because we still serve the lower nature. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. We have to move through here. It's Jesus foretells his passion. This is Jesus Christ. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto me. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then he goes right into the Mount of Transfiguration. A couple of them, three disciples that were with him. From 1 to 5 it says, and then it starts right into there. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Remember Moses and Elijah earlier we read about. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Yet, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And picture in the new covenant of God's invested power in his Son Jesus Christ. God give all power into Jesus. We read the mountain that shook. We read the walls of Jericho that come down. And now we're looking at this. We're looking at Jesus Christ and how God give his power into his Son Jesus Christ to come down into this world to do what? Is the question. To do what? He come into the world to save sinners. He come into the world to lead us, to guide us, and to direct us. This divine power that he imputes into our life is not just a power to... I just wrote a thought down. to shove our weight around or maybe give people a piece of our mind, and we have to talk from time to time. That's not at all what I believe in that. But his power has come to set the captives free, as we heard of this morning, to deliver and to make something that's severed and separated apart, to make it anew. That's what his power has come to do. He has done that in our lives, I believe, this morning. It is a power to heal and to lead and deliver. We see Jesus telling his disciples over and over how his power comes from God. So this morning, if we have the power to do good, I wrote this down. If we have the power to do good in our lives, then glorify God. Otherwise, if we don't glorify God, it is our own power and God receives no glory. And that's just where it is. It doesn't go any further than that. So God has given us power in our lives to bring glory and honor to his name. It's a beautiful thing. It's an inspiration this morning to think about that. The next scripture we'd like to look at in Luke 4. Verse 33 into 37, just a few verses we want to touch there. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he come out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. A few of those verses is just a truth that Jesus has the authority and the power to cast out the devil. In another place, I don't have the scripture reference, I just wrote this down. Another place to reveal the power of Jesus, he cast out a devil. Another place, there was a man that wasn't able to walk. He's in the midst of some Pharisees, and the man wasn't able to walk, and Jesus looked at him and he told him, "My sins be forgiven thee." And then the people were offended. The men that were around there were offended. They said only God can forgive sins, but the Bible says that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. And is that a blessing to us this morning? Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. That's a blessed power that we can have a clear conscience this morning. Our sins are forgiven. One area. To prove that, he told the man afterwards, he looked at the man and he said, "Just so you know that I have the power to forgive sins." He told the man to take up his bed and walk, and he did. So he was also healed from not being able to walk. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 17 to 30. It's just some verses, I think I'll just read them. It's the Son's relationship with the Father. The Father in heaven has a full relationship with Jesus. He has given it to him. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which he hath sent. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. A few verses of a clear proclamation of Jesus Christ. God has divinely invested all things into him. In that Mount of Transfiguration, you see, Peter, I don't criticize him for that, but he said, let's just put three tabernacles up here. And then it took place what did, and it was made clear there that we are to hear Jesus. How shall we escape if we do not hear Jesus? Luke chapter 9 is another part now where we want to start into the power of God that is invested into believers' lives, men that earlier I shared have Jesus Christ as a foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. We are born again believers. Thank you. 1-9 in Luke chapter 9 is a mission of the 12. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. For whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, for whom I have heard such things? And he desired to see him. Herod's only other encounter with him was when he was a baby, I believe. He wanted to kill him. And then it come back here again, he wanted to see him. He said, John I have beheaded, but who is this? There was always a continuous pressure to squash the power of God upon earth through the children of Israel and then right on into the New Testament. The disciples were given power. This is a power of God given to the disciples and the believers even unto this day. He has given power into the believers' lives to go forth and to destroy the works of darkness. We shared earlier that wherever there is a power of God, there's a work of darkness. They are in no way in conflict, because the power of God has destroyed the work of darkness. But there is a conscious choice upon man. There's a part of every situation that has a principle of free choice. God didn't make us robots. He made us a creatures of free choice. And we thank him for that, because we can ask the Lord for his great power. We can ask the Lord for his strength. It is to deliver the captives. We see that again. We see in Acts where that power again was invested. I don't think I'll go to Acts. I'll just explain, share through that for the sake of time. In Acts chapter 2 and 3, where the movement of Pentecost and the church was born, we see the Holy Spirit descended with power on the disciples. And we see when that happened, that was quite a scene there. And Peter began to preach. There was such an influence of God to come upon the place, a beautiful influence of God, that men were moved, the fact of 3,000 of them. And I had thought of that when I read that. Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. You know, when God doesn't meet with us, it's in vain. So it's my heart that God's Holy Spirit would not just come here with the right wordings and everything in order, but His divine power and His influence would make an entrance into our lives again and again and again as we travel through life. In Hebrews chapter 1, God in sundry times has, and in divers manners, spake in the times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and He hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then we go into Hebrews in the second chapter there, and it says the first verse, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if God spoken, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of its reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. See a direct connection here with the Mount of Transfiguration. How shall we escape? How will we escape? And the answer is, we will not escape the wrath and the judgment of God if we neglect this, because they never did in Moses. They never did in the time of Elijah. Every time darkness and black sin had to go. Every time it had to move away. Otherwise, it was dealt with. If we neglect this, we'll also be dealt with. Now we want to look at, lastly, I never mentioned this point, we'd like to look at some practical points. That have plagued the earth, have been around since the start of time. It's a good thought. It's a beautiful thought to think this morning that just everybody all the time is under the divine influence of God. I look at my own life and I think about my past 10, 15 years of life, and I think of causing my mother and father to cry and to weep over my wickedness and sin. And I think of the divine power of God meeting my own life in my own bedroom some years ago, and it was a beautiful thing. I knew I was a new creature. My old desires left. I don't know when old desires leave. I'd like to just believe that they never come back. But this morning, I don't believe it's true. I believe that you're able to nurture them back to life. And I don't know. I don't believe that I don't want to downplay the power of Jesus and say that now the devil is stronger than Jesus. Jesus is powerful. But it has to do with the conscious choice of man. Man has a choice. And as I thought of these things this morning, I was humbled. My heart's humbled this morning because God has been good to us. God is a good God this morning. He has destroyed the powers of darkness. I praise His name for that. He has. Many of us would raise our hands and say that God has delivered us with great deliverance. God has given us a clear conscience and a desire to serve Him. And I know that we would. We would testify of that. But there are some things that people face. Sometimes we can call these things faults. We can call them besetting sins or strongholds. We can fill the blanks. We can this morning. I have done that in my life some, and I want to continue to do that. Life goes on. Life goes on, and the years roll on, and the enemy's ultimate goal is to take back possession. We have given our life to the Lord. We've repented, and we have let God's influential power, His inherent grace and His mercy to come and make us a new creature, and the enemy is looking, and he's not satisfied. He desires to have that land back. He desires to put a fort there and to regain territory. And that only happens by a conscious choice. It does not happen because Jesus backs off. Jesus is a powerful God. He lives in our lives and He gives us discernment. Praise God. Life goes on. I would just draw this up here to make a point. And maybe we can make a point of that while we go through here on these practical points. Are we under the foundation that we laid, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life? We have come to a point where the walls of Jericho have been destroyed, and the children of Israel were always instructed and commanded of the Lord. That when they take a heathen city, when they take a wretched place down, that they're to destroy everything. And I think sometimes that can be that's just a thought I have. That can be a point of error. We want to destroy. Before this was Jesus Christ. This morning, before this was Jesus Christ, it was self, or like I said, lower nature. You could write in there whatever you want. And with this self, I don't think I'll write words on the blank, but I think you can fill them in. I have some things wrote down here. When we lived in the self, God did not own our lives. And we give an account to ourself. Everything we chose in life, we made sure that our self was protected. We made sure that we had a better outcome. We had hatred. I appreciated a prayer this morning. We had bitterness. We had pride. And we had lust. And we had love for the world. And etc. I don't know. The blanks can be filled in with whatever you want to do. Whatever we desire. What was things in your lives, in my lives? I could fill that in for my life. Bitterness. Bitterness was a big thing in my life. I was quickly offended. And I'd become bitter at my parents, especially my father. He would smash things in my life, and he would destroy things that were not good for me, and I'd become bitter and offended. And you have to do that for yourself. Love for the world. I love the world. I love the world. It was what I lived for. The world, to be noticed, to be somebody. And that's not a new thing. Turn in Peter. That's not a new thing this morning to have those things. This is something that I share that I'm sure everyone is aware of. In 2 Peter verses 1-21 is the answers. If I think of this, and then we shared earlier of Jesus Christ, and you know, once we become born again and the divine power of God fills our lives with Himself, and we have Jesus. Christ as our life, as our foundation, then we answer to Jesus Christ. Our conscious devotion to God and our decisions, and when we work and when we play and when we do the things in life, we answer to Christ. We answer to that, to Christ's power in our lives. We take every thought captive and we go to Christ and we see what we should be doing here. We get that. Also, we can get encouragement and help from our brothers. They can help us, direct us to follow Christ in His way. But if Christ isn't there and self is there, it doesn't work well. It goes haywire. It doesn't work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 21. This is Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Simon Peter was a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunning device fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from Him from that excellent glory. Remember that transfiguration story. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. Peter there saying, we heard this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. I wrote down, herein lies the answer. I was inspired by these verses. I can testify this morning of deliverance. I can testify of that in my life. I'm sure that many of you can also. My prayer is that His divine power continues to reveal things in my life and in all of our lives together. And when there's issues in our life, we are at a good place this morning. We serve a good God. Praise be to Jesus. We can repent, and in the name of Jesus and through the blood of His own Son, we can be made free. We can be clear. We can be free from the device of self and the lower nature. As I thought of these words, I wrote them down at home in my office. As I thought of that, knowledge, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance. And if you you can add those in there. I'll just abbreviate them in there for an illustration of what I want to bring out. If you put in add to your faith, you could write down here virtue. Virtue and knowledge and temperance. godliness, brotherly kindness, and then charity. There's just a few words. There's some more you could write in there. You could go to Galatians and write the fruits of the Spirit in there. But as I thought of them things, I wrote in there. When we meditate on Jesus Christ and when we face life, you could have drew a human being here and did that too. We face life, and maybe 1 week you somehow chew you out, you know, for the next thing to nothing, and it happens. But and you've had about enough kindness to him, you know, enough. We got to stop it. So you come in and you put some unkindness. And you know what? And I know that could be debated, but remember, it's a conscious choice. It isn't Jesus Christ's fault. We have Christ and we know better, but we make the choice. And we say, we're going to be unkind. And so that unkindness, and then we notice that, okay? And you know what? Usually you're about 2 minutes from making a phone call and saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have did that. Or maybe even less than that. But you know what? We say, you know what? But he was unkind. And we justify. I'm just using unkindness. I could have used temperance. And we justify, and we justify. And the roots go down. And I'm not here. I don't know when this morning that I don't know when them roots get down and Jesus says, this guy doesn't want me no more. I don't know when that happens. But it happens. And I know that we could say that, as Brother Barry shared this morning, that, well, maybe he was never born again. But I don't know. I'm just trying to bring a picture out here. That happens also. But what happens is you forget you were purged from your old sins, and you forget that one time you were unkind also. Or unvirtuous. You didn't have no love. You didn't have no charity. And then them roots just go. When I thought of my life, I thought of bitterness. And the Bible says that if you let a root of bitterness come in, so if I have bitterness at my wife or my brother, and I have a root of bitterness where you just, that's enough. I have a justifiable point that I can be a little bitter at you. And I let it here, instead of forgiveness, I have bitterness. And see, this is not, remember again, I want to really stress that. This is not a fight between Jesus Christ and the devil. Jesus Christ has destroyed the devil. It's our mind. We're tempted. We're all tempted from day to day. We're tempted, and then if we don't say, you know what, that wasn't right, I'm sorry. I feel that was I was starting to get aggravated at you. And in bitterness, it says it's a root. And then it just destroys many, the Bible says. And then still, when that happens, men will just continue to proclaim. I'm just saying, I'm not using you. I'm just seeing what I see sometimes when I talk to people. They'll continue to proclaim, I'm virtuous. I am morally clean. I love, you know, pretty much. I'm temperate. I'm moderate. But I have bitterness. It's a picture that blessed my soul. I thought this morning that I don't want it to look like it's hopelessness, because there has to be a choice. There's a temptation out here before it's here. It's in the root. But now it's a temptation. It's a temptation to every one of us, and we don't want to be deceived because we're tempted every day. And when you let that temptation become one of your compartments of life, the Bible says it will destroy you. And I don't want that to happen to me or any of us. I want us to recognize it when it happens. I don't know if that practically made any sense. It did for me in my heart, in my life. I find out through life that it doesn't take very long just to let go, and you don't have to answer. See, that's what I shared earlier, and I want to bring this to a close here as soon as I can. You don't have to answer to it. Every time that there's unkindness, and there's another act happens over here in the world, or even, you know, in an act of ignorance in a church body, there's an act happens in you. But you know the Bible says that you should just portray godliness and charity and love and forgiveness. But you have to see now the mind has to answer to the bitterness. You have to answer to the bitterness that's there, because that's the very first thing that'll rise up again. If it's not there, then it'll be the temptation to come in. I find out that it just people say the Christian life is boring. The Christian life is not boring. It's a beautiful life, because you don't have to live with bitterness. We don't have to live with unkindness. And when you're tempted with being just indulging, you know, you could put in here moderate. Temperance is moderate, but the opposite of that is indulgence. And if you indulge in something, whether it's whatever it is, you destroy yourself. Barry shared a lot about that this morning. Alcohol was created, but it was not created for the intended use that multitudes are putting it through. I don't know what it's created for. I don't like it myself. But it's a moderation. Moderation has a place in our lives, to not overuse anything, even of a good purpose. It can be it can destroy our lives. This practical thoughts in also in the 1 Peter verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." May the Lord bless you. That was on my heart to share this morning. May God in heaven have his way. There's a power of God that lives around us, in among us every day. It's here. It's here for us. It's a gift of God. May the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the reward for his suffering. He deserves that. He deserves all the reward for this day. He deserves all the glory and honor. We don't deserve any. My heart was to just share with you and just unburden my heart and to share the love of God and share the some of the things that the Lord has laid upon my heart. And that's all I think that I have to share. May God bless you. We love you all. You continue to pray for us as a family.